I know it's spring break, the beginning of spring break, but is anybody thankful for the grace of God in your life? We're going to try it again. Is anybody thankful for the grace of God in your life? The love of Jesus that he chased after you and me in the middle of our brokenness. He got in the middle of our mess. He gives us a new beginning. He gives us a purpose, gives us freedom, the gift of salvation. Today is very simple. We're reminding all of us, including myself, the mission that God has called us to. And I plan on pulling out of the Mark series for just one Sunday because I have to get this off of my chest. If Jesus came to seek and save the lost, then we should seek to serve the lost. I'm going to say it again. If Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, then we as Christ followers, this message is really geared towards Christ followers today, then we should seek to serve the lost. We should seek to love the lost and meet the lost where they are at. It's important to know that God does not stay focused on his kids, the ones that are found. I want to explain this. He's not fixated on the found, but he's fixated on the lost. Now, God sees this service today. Now, I pray that today's service brings him glory, that he's proud of this, that he's excited, and he's receiving all honor and worship and glory today. But here's the deal. I'm convinced that God is glancing at this service, and then he's looking back at lost people. He's glancing at these moments of worship all throughout the region, and then he's thinking about the ones that are lost that he wants to be found, and he's waiting for his kids, his children that are found to go after those that are lost. Here's the deal. When something of value is lost, it has your attention. Would you agree? And I pray that this message would get our attention today on some things that are lost. We're going to be in Luke 14 and 15 today. I'm going to touch a few of those passages. Jesus is in the last week of his life, and he's doing miracles. He's teaching people. He's feeding people. He's healing people. All these things. He's really teaching people about the kingdom of heaven, this grace that he has lavished upon us. He's showing his disciples how to love people and serve people. Have y'all noticed Jesus is always eating with people? Anybody like that about Jesus? I like that about Jesus. He's always eating with people. And if you want to know the secret sauce of building relationships, it's food. Can I have an amen? It's food. There's a reason he's dining with people. He's eating with people, and we say this all the time, learn someone's name, listen to their story, and speak to their potential. And I'll throw a little one in there, a bonus, preferably around the dinner table, eating some food and enjoying fellowship. Jesus always had a full table of people who did not look like him, and he had this way of turning strangers into friends and friends into family. Jesus was either on his way to a meal, at a meal, or he was leaving a meal. He was doing a lot of ministry around food and people. He would eat with prostitutes and tax collectors, murderers, thieves and frauds, the lepers and the lame, men and women both, young and old, the sick and the healthy, the high and the low status. Jesus would meet people in the middle of their mess. He would eat with them. He would help them. He would heal them. He would clean them up, and then he would send them out to do the same exact thing. And I want to make it very clear this morning. Listen, guys, Jesus was never really concerned about the opinions of other people and all God's people said. He was not really concerned about the opinions of other people. His goal was obedience to his Father in heaven and his Father's word. Question, I want to ask this question as we set this up this morning. What would happen if God's people, God's children, stopped caring about what everybody else thought? I've referenced this multiple times in the book of Mark in the series. What if we just sought after the approval of God? What would happen in your life? I'm convinced we would see revival in Northwest Arkansas. I'm convinced we would see revival in schools and workplaces, but we get so consumed with what people think, it affects the way that we obey the Lord. It affects the way that we worship. Well, I'm not going to sing too loud because what will people think about me? I'm not going to lift my hands. I don't want to be like those people. Well, I'm not going to confess any sin or ask for prayer because I want people to think that I've got my life together. Hey, fun fact, we're all jacked up. We're all messed up. I can't tell anybody anything. I can't trust people. I can't show my emotions. I need to be strong. And I'm convinced that this approach of caring so much about everybody else's opinions and approvals, it changes the way that we invite people to church, because we're too worried about what they would say or what they will think about us. I am convinced the day that we stop living for the approval of everybody else and we start living for God, it is the day that we experience freedom in Jesus' name. The devil would love for you to stay consumed with the opinions of other people. And I learned this phrase. I taught a bunch of young people this several months ago. It is this phrase. It's two words. It's this: who cares? Y'all practice it with me. It's gonna free somebody today. Say, who cares? Tell your neighbors, I could care less, right? Who cares? Who cares? This would free you to be obedient to the things of God. Jesus is leading into his last week of his life, and he's having dinner at a famous Pharisee's house. These guys were trying to trap and kill Jesus, distorting the truth. Jesus begins to teach them about the importance of reaching lost and broken people. We pick up chapter 14, verse 16. It says, Jesus says, a certain man was preparing a great banquet. He invited many guests, and at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all began to make excuses. And then the first said, I have just bought a field. I must go see it. Please excuse me. Another one said, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. And another one said, I just got married. I can't come. I understand that. You lose a lot of privileges there. You get married. The servant came back and he reported to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and he ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you have ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of heaven and receiving God's grace. This story is a parable about heaven. The king is preparing a feast. In this story, you need to know, the king is God the Father. The son is Jesus. And this invitation, this meal, this banquet, this table that he's talking about, it is a place to receive God's grace and salvation, the forgiveness of sin. Now, God has extended this great invitation, and I want to tell everyone this morning, we are responsible to make sure that other people know that they are invited to the same celebration. Would you write this down? Our job is to extend the invitation. Our job is to extend the invitation. It's important that we understand and we can get this as Christ followers, that our job is to extend the invitation. I want you to imagine having a party. It's the best party ever. And you gather your sons and your daughters. Maybe you're like, I don't trust them. All right, maybe some of you trust them. I can't speak for you. But you gather them and you send them out to go and invite every person possible, every person that they would see to come to this party. And it comes time for this party to start and you look around and there's nobody there but you and just a few of your sons and daughters. Because everyone who was responsible to invite others thought this. This is what we think in church often. Well, somebody else will invite people. Somebody else will bring people. And then what happens is people don't show up to the party. But on the flip side, I want to paint this picture of the greatest invitation that you could ever receive. Imagine receiving this invitation and on it reads, join us in heaven. A huge party. A celebration that never stops. Some of y'all are like, sign me up. I'm already there, all right? It will continue throughout eternity forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. The best food and drink, the best vibes, the best sound system in history. Creatures that are created to worship God at all times are spread throughout. Come and see a throne with lightning and thunder around it. There will be no more talking about Jesus in this place, because in this place you will see him. in all of his majesty, you will be with him. Come and join us. There's no more sin and pain and anxiety, temptation, grief, regret, or shame. There's no more school. Can I have an amen? No more final tests. Some of our students are like, yeah. No more commercials and calories in Jesus' name. I'm convinced there will be no unsweet tea, only sweet tea, all right? There will be no more KFC, no more Raising Cane's or Chick-fil-A, only Slim's. Okay, I'm kidding. Just making sure y'all are awake. We all know when we get to heaven, there'll be somebody there with a little menu waiting, smiling, and you'll put your order in, you'll say thank you, and then they will say, my pleasure, okay? I don't know if that's true, but just go with me. I don't know about you, but if I miss this invitation, I think I'm going to have a little bit of FOMO. FOMO is the fear of missing out. It's the fear of missing out on something. And as humans, we have FOMO with parties or birthdays or weddings or concerts or the latest and greatest, whatever it may be for you. It's a real thing. FOMO is a real thing. But instead of having FOMO, just the fear of missing out on something on earth, what if we just learn to fear God? And we take him at his word. We do what he says. We listen to him and we obey. I pray that we would gain the right kind of FOMO. I pray that as a church, we would have the fear of missing out on God's best for our life. We would have the fear of missing out on heaven, and it changes the way that we live and love and treat God's people. I pray today that you would leave with some urgency and we would have fear of our friends and family members not knowing who Jesus is, and it would change how we interact with them. We do the inviting and God does the heart changing. I think so often we don't invite because we think it's our responsibility to change someone's heart. And I've got news for you. You can't do that. Have y'all tried that with your spouse? Somebody really, that resonated, all right? We can't change people's heart, but we can extend the invitation. I want us to take some ownership today and simply say this: it is my responsibility. Say that, say it is my responsibility. Not Seth's responsibility, it's all of our responsibility to bring people to the house of God. Royal weddings, what he's referencing in this passage, there would be three invitations. The first invitation was like a RSVP. It's the save the date. It's the initial invitation. The second invitation would inform the guest, hey, everything is ready. The dinner bell is being rung. People start running to the house to eat. The third invitation was a plea from the master for everyone to come and join with him. He says, come, for everything is now ready. Verse 18, but they all began to make excuses. I don't have time to stay here this morning, but I am convinced that so many people are one excuse away from stepping into God's best for their life. I'm convinced that so many people are one excuse away from seeing their family members come to know the Lord. Their friends, their coworkers. One excuse away. The first one said, I just bought a field. I must go see it. Please excuse me. Let me tell you, if you just bought a field, if you just bought property, you don't need to go see it. You already know what you bought. The next one gives an even worse excuse. He says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to go try them out. If you bought 5 yoke of oxen, you don't need to try them out. You know exactly what they do. And then the next one, I understand his excuse. I'm just saying. He says, I just got married, all right? Okay. These are bad excuses. And the owner of the house, he became angry, and he ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys and of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. That's us, by the way. We are the broken, the sick, the lame that need Jesus. And this is what I know is true. When God saves you, when God sets you free, when God gives you a fresh start, when he rescues you from sin, when he brings you in, God always wants to send you back out to get lost people. I want you to do this. Would you write this down? Be a go-getter. Be a go-getter. Go get those who are lost and bring them into the house of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it so well. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is what? Gone. Bye, Felicia. It's gone. A new life has begun. I don't know about any of you, but I can speak for myself. I can speak for my family. I want to see my friends and family come to know the Lord. And what a shame it would be as a pastor to show up, as a Christ follower, let's put pastor aside, to show up at a family function and just expect that somebody else is going to invite them to the table. Well, maybe somebody else will invite them. Maybe somebody else will mention God or mention Jesus. No, I have received a new life in Christ. I am not the same person that I used to be, and I want you to experience the same. It's compelling. Because when you respond to the invitation, when your old life is gone and this new life has begun, you have a motivation to go get lost people in the name of Jesus. God loves broken people. Did y'all know that? This is good news, by the way. He calls broken people, that's us. He uses broken people. But it is simply our responsibility to go serve and love people and invite them in. Here's the truth. As it pertains to Easter, most people will say yes if we invite them to church. Did y'all know this? It is statistically proven. Most people will say yes if somebody invites them to church to experience life change. So I want us to stop saying no for people. And I want so often we don't let people answer the question because we don't ask the question. I'm guilty of this, and I'm a pastor. I've been in a barber chair getting my hair cut. I had somebody tell me this morning, you need to get your hair cut. I don't know what's going on. And I have had opportunities to share the gospel, and I've been so consumed with what other people are thinking in the barbershop, I stayed quiet. I've had opportunity after opportunity to share the good news of Jesus outside of this context, and so many times I crumble because we get so consumed with what other people think. It says in verse 22, "Sir," the servant said, "but..." He says, "What you've ordered has been done, but there is still room." I've got good news for y'all. I know it's spring break, but even on our normal weekends, there's still room in the house of God. We're making more room in the days to come. It says, "Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full.'" Another translation says, "Whoever you find," I don't agree with this approach, it says, "drag them in." I met a guy one time. He said, "Seth, I have a serious, serious drug problem." And I leaned in. He said, "I've been drugged to church my whole life, and I've never changed. Today I'm going to change, all right?" Listen, God wants his house full, but it is our responsibility as Christ followers to get people into the house of God. God does the heart changing. God draws people to repentance, but he wants us to be people who invite other people into this. But with every invitation, it requires a response. And when you receive an invitation in the mail, there's usually this thing that says RSVP. I didn't know what this meant. It's French for respond, please. Does anybody RSVP? Y'all are good people. I'm coming, I'll show up. It says, it's respond, please. Please respond. Y'all know when you're texting somebody? And you're waiting, you're looking at the screen, and the dots pop up. You know what I'm talking about? If you have a Droid, you've never experienced this. It's amazing. We're going to pray for all the Droid users after service. Those green bubbles, man, it's not from the Lord. I'm just saying. But you're waiting. The dots pop up, and they go away. And you're waiting for them to respond. You've sent the message. It needs a response. Hear me today. The same is true about the gospel. It is the best message to ever enter the earth, and it requires a response from humanity. And as Christians, we need to extend that invitation to other people. Why? And I want you to make note of this. God is obsessed with seeing lost things be found. He is obsessed with seeing lost people being found. Reminder, yes, this is cool. The service is great. Come together and worship the Lord. But God is glancing at these services, and he is looking for his lost kids. And he has empowered us as the church to go get lost people. I love what Luke 15 says. We read this at the beginning of service today. Jesus gives us a few examples in Luke 15. "Now the tax collectors and the sinners are all gathered around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. How dare he?" And then as Jesus told them this parable, I love Jesus. He always answered people's questions and addressed the Pharisees with these illustrations and stories. He says, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me because I found my lost sheep.' He says, 'I tell you in the same way that there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent." Today, if you want to become more like Christ, if you want to be more like Jesus, more like Jesus today, become obsessed with helping the lost be found. I love this. He goes on to the parable of the lost coin. And it says in verse 8, it says, "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it," have y'all ever lost something before? In the middle of losing something, you're looking for the lost thing. You're not walking through the house and you're like, "Oh, there's a couch." No, you are consumed with finding the thing that you lost. And it says, sweeps the house and searches carefully until she finds it. And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together. What does she say? "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then he goes on and he reads this. He tells this story about the prodigal son, this son that runs far from home and comes back, and the father meets him where he's at. And the story about the coin, I can't help but think, when it comes to the lost coin, I've really never seen it this way. This is a quarter, by the way. It's 25 cents. This coin in my hand is worth 25 cents. It's probably close to a penny in today's time, but that's another story. When I throw it and lose it, I'm gonna go get that, don't worry, okay? That coin is lost, and we could throw coins, I hope that doesn't hit anybody, all throughout the building. And these coins, one of you will pick it up, make sure you drop it in the box in the back, newlifechurch.tv. That coin, just because it is lost, it does not lose its value. Let me say it this way. That coin, because it is lost, I would even say that its value is just simply misplaced. When you think about this story, the way that Jesus is teaching it, and you think about souls, and you think about grace, and you think about the kingdom of heaven, and you think that someone's soul has value, you look at them differently in the world that we live in. They may be lost, but they do not have lost value. They have not lost their value. There are so many people that are lost that have so much value in the kingdom of God. If one found person, a son or a daughter of the king, would simply say, "Hey, you don't have to stay this way. Come and know the God that I serve. Invite them to church. You don't even have to share the gospel with them. I'll do that or try my best." Some of y'all are like, "I ain't inviting them here." Okay, that's a whole other thing. Bring them to church. Let us lead them in worship and share the good news of Jesus Christ. There's three things as we go into Easter season. I want us to pray these things. Three things I want us to pray. Write this down. Number one, Lord, open my eyes to where they are. Where are the lost people? Send us to those places, God. We've all lost something before. Oftentimes when I lose stuff, it's either in my pocket, it's in my hand. Have y'all ever been looking for your phone and you're holding it, or your keys, or your wallet? And it's funny, if you're married, as soon as you lose something, you blame your spouse. They had nothing to do with it, okay? It's like, "Where did you put it?" It's like, "I haven't touched your keys." It's interesting, oftentimes the things that are lost are in close proximity to us. The same is true about people. The same is true about lost people. They're all around us just waiting to be reached. A few things that I try to do in public spaces is slow down. Everybody say slow down. Don't walk fast, walk slow. Eyes up, ears open. I am looking and I am listening for ways to interact with lost people and not be weird. Listen, I wrote down serve willingly. One of my favorite things to do at restaurants is find people walking from the parking lot and I'll hold the door open. They're like 50 yards away and I'll just stand there and look at them. Y'all know they start walking fast. They're like, they get to the door and they're like, thank you, that was very kind. And you know, it's just a moment to serve them. I also like awkward things, so I do that. Encourage people with your words. Be kind. Leave somewhere better than you found it. Leave good tips. Return your buggy or your cart, whatever you call it. Be nice to mean people. It's simply this. Put your spiritual antennas up. Proverbs 16:9 says this, in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. What does this mean? If your antennas are up and you're just waiting for God to send someone in your path or to show you a need to meet, God will lead you to the person that needs hope and encouragement. And we just simply get to be obedient. I'm convinced you never truly experience the power of the church until you invite someone who is lost. It could be a friend or family member or coworker, and they're sitting in a seat next to you and you're thinking, I hope Seth does not screw this up today. And they give their life to Jesus. I'm telling you, when you experience this, you'll never see church the same. You'll be on a mission every place. You gotta come to church. You gotta get to this place. Number two, the second thing I want you to pray, Lord, open my eyes to who they are. So where are they? Now, who are they? The world and the media does a really great job of making us enemies with each other. But the reality is we love people and we hate the devil. But so often we hate people because they remind us of the devil. And all God's people said, y'all don't be lying to church. Listen, if Jesus saw the crowds and had compassion on them, we should do the same. I heard a quote, it's so good. It says, you cannot win your enemies to Jesus, so simply don't have any. I'm going to say it again. You cannot win your enemies to Jesus, so simply don't have any. What if you stopped having enemies? And you just started loving people and serving people. We can love people and hate the sin, amen? Because our God so loved the world, and I am convinced that we cannot reach people that we do not first love. The last thing I wrote down is this, Lord, open my eyes to what they need. So where are they, who are they, and what do they need? There's two approaches that people get wrong. I have gotten this wrong so often. The first one is truth. The truth, when it's only the truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God. This is what it sounds like. Just tell them the truth. Just let them have it. Y'all seen this before? Well, they're going to hell. Well, yeah, that's probably true, but it's not very helpful. Well, they act like lost people. It's because they're lost. And we were too. Until somebody was willing to invite us into the presence of God to be changed forever. So truth only doesn't work. Grace only looks like this, just lovey-dovey. It's like my ballerina move. I don't know what this is, okay? Just be you. You can do anything you want to do. Just live your own. Just grace, 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 a little bit more grace. Just sprinkle a little grace on top. Listen, neither of those approaches work. John 1:14 says it beautifully. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen the glory of the one and only Son who came from his Father full of what? Grace and truth. So grace invites people in so that they can have the truth set them free. Truth without grace is mean. And grace without truth is meaningless. But when you have truth and grace together, it is meaningful and it changes people's lives. So what does Jesus say to the woman who's caught in adultery? He comes up to her and it's grace at first. This is what he says. He says, where are your accusers? He says, neither do I accuse you. He invites her in with grace, but what does he leave her with? He says, go and sin no more. Grace and truth. I'm convinced you have to be able to connect before you can correct. You have to have a relationship before you can try to rebuke anybody. Jesus teaches the sinner and he's teaching the Pharisee. all of y'all need grace and all of y'all need truth. The greatest invitation of all time. God is calling us simply today as a church to receive this invitation and extend this invitation to the people that we love.